I was studying for a message that I was doing in our youth ministry that I was a part of at the time, and I went to the school teachers meeting, and I was asking some of these teachers who were there a bunch of questions. One of the questions I asked them was, in your time being an educator, what is the worst excuse that you have ever heard from a student for not getting an assignment done on time? And faces lit up as they started sharing all these different really weird things that they had heard, everything from, I did my homework and then I left it on the table and my iguana ate it. I don't know how that happened. I didn't think it was part of his diet, but that's what he did. And then another saying, I threw my back out reaching into the fridge for butter. And so I was in too much pain to do my homework. The number one excuse, though, that every single one of them said, yep, this one by far is over and above any other excuse, was, we had homework? Teacher, certainly you must have forgotten to give us the homework because none of us did it, right? And so when it comes to marriage and relationships, I have probably not only heard but given almost all of the excuses in the book. Like, you know when you did something that you shouldn't have done, even without realizing, and you have that moment where it's like, busted, right? And so things didn't go the way that you thought that they would go. And I'll be honest, my gut level response, my instinct is to come up with an excuse, right? Don't look at me like you're judging me. Like, you know that you do this as well. I've done a lot of premarital counseling and marriage counseling throughout the years. And that is what we do. That is our human nature. We come up with excuses. It's our human instinct is to revert to that instinctual habit of coming up with excuses to dig our way out of the messes that we get ourselves into in life, not just in marriage, but in life in general. But the number one excuse that married couples give for wanting to move forward with separation and divorce is, we're incompatible. By far, number one excuse people give. There's all the extremes, right? But the number one excuse, most common excuse, is we are incompatible. Now, I used to try and fix it. No. You're not incompatible. You're this, and she's this, and you guys just need to compromise, and you do the dishes, and you do the vacuuming, and we'll come up with a plan, and we'll work on it. And they would go, and they'd have this plan of attack. 2 months later, be back in my office. We're incompatible. And I would get so frustrated by this. I would feel so bad about myself and my lack of ability to actually help people through their marriage issues. But eventually I realized something. If you are a man, you are incompatible with a woman. If you are a woman, you are incompatible with a man. Those of you who are maybe dating or engaged, you're like, no, not us. We're like the same person. Same. No, you're not. You're just not married yet. Because those of you who are married, you right away when you get married, you're like, you get that moment where you're like, oh man, I married a sinner. I don't know what I got myself into, but I married a sinner. And I am giving you permission today, okay, as a couple to agree and say, we are absolutely incompatible. But it's not what you think, okay? My wife, Marta, and I, we are incompatible completely in many different ways. I'll give you just a few of them. I love chicken wings. Like, love chicken wings. Like, not like the little safe, little nice, little boneless wings that are just like little chicken nuggets covered in sauce. You can eat them with a fork and everything's all clean. Like, I am talking like sauce all over my face. Can't see my hands through the sauce, like chicken wings. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, it's all I need. Like, what do you want as a side? More chicken wings. What do you want for dessert? Let's put some cinnamon on them, and we'll have dessert wings, right? Like, that's all I need. That's not really my wife's scene, you know? So, like, if we go get wings, it's an extra special occasion, and she's being really nice to me, right? Marta likes to sleep with a fan on for what they call white noise, right? I don't get it. Like, I need it to be absolutely pin drop silent if I am going to get a wink of sleep. We've been married for almost 14 years. Every single night, we've got a fan on. Guess who hasn't slept in 13 and a half years? This guy right here. Marta likes to sleep with some sort of an ambient nightlight on. I need it to be like pitch black. Can't see your hand in front of your... If there is a light on a different floor in the house that doesn't affect the room that we are in, I need to find that light and I need to destroy it. Marta hates mornings, okay? Like, cannot wake up like to save her life in the morning. Unless it's a fire alarm in a hotel at 2 a.m. She can do that. But does not like mornings whatsoever. Does all of her best, most creative work at night, like late at night. I am a morning person. I like to be up at like 6 a.m. About 9 o'clock, I turn into a zombie. And so if we're dancing, she likes dancing, just not with me. I embarrass her with my moves. I'll show you sometime what I'm talking about. But at the end of the day, she is sweet and thoughtful. I am rude and obnoxious at the core of the most basic form of who I am. We are incompatible. We're incompatible. In fact, I want to show you in the Bible just how incompatible we really are. I want to go back to the book of Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve, okay? God is creating Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, I just love this, okay? Picture the reality of this scenario. God reaching down from heaven and scooping up some dust, molding it, forming it, breathing life into it, and it comes to life. Like, that's an amazing word picture right there. And this is one of the passages that I love to come back to, because no matter how skeptical you are, this is what the Bible says, is that life begins when the dust is formed and God breathes life into it. And at the end of life, we breathe out and our body returns to dust. Isn't that fascinating? Just me? Okay, so God forms the man out of the dust in the ground. And in Genesis 2, verse 18, a little bit further on, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." So he has a solution. He says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." And so God makes all these different animals, right? You know the story. Adam names all these animals, but still God looks at Adam and he knows that something here is missing in this equation. And so he makes the woman. Now, when he makes the woman, the process is slightly more complicated, okay? Just saying what the Bible says. Later on in chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep," which ain't hard. Recliner in a Vikings game and he's out. "While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib he had taken of the man, and he brought her to the man." And the process that comes after that is really cool. But we are just made differently. Can somebody give me an amen on this? We are made in totally different ways. Now, let me just put this in three ways, okay? And this is, again, still just kind of light at this point. These are not the main points that you have to write down and take with you, okay? First one is, women hint, men hunt, okay? Ways that we're different. Some of you women are like, "I hunt too." It's not the same thing, okay? So you're incompatible. Men, you're walking around a store with your wife or your girlfriend. You're walking around the store and she points to something and she says, "That's nice." What does she mean? Go. What she says is, "That's nice." What she means is, "I want you to buy that for me. But not right now. I want you to somehow make it happen when I'm not around. But when we get home after this, I want to have that thing that I just pointed out," right? And the guy is like, "You didn't tell me to get it." "Yes, I did. I said that's nice." Women hint, men hunt. Men are like, "Just tell me what to get." And I'll go, "You want me to do anything, you just tell me what to do. For the love of all things holy, just tell me what it is you want." I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to hint, and you better pick up on it. Number two, women sense, men solve. Now, I learned this one the hard way. Okay, still in the process of that. Marta and I had just gotten married, and we were in college, and she was doing her college internship. And she was having some issues at this internship that she was doing, some issues with, you know, some of the coworkers that she had. And I can take you to the exact place that this happened. We're driving down the road, and she's telling me about this problem for the third time, okay? She's telling me about this problem that she had, and the story hadn't changed. It was the same problem. I had heard this story so many times. I had processed this in my, I'd ran all the scenarios in my own head. I knew all the details. I thought, you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to step into this situation, and I'm going to solve her problem. And so she's going to love this. And so I stop her in the middle of what she's saying. Probably my first mistake right there. And I stop her in the middle of the story. I go, okay, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to do this. Number two, you need to do this. And I went into the details. I gave her a sermon that day. And I'm like, number one, number two, number three, sub points, supporting. I went back for context to the first one. At the end of my lecture to her, her jaw had just dropped. I'm just like, I have done it. She is in awe. She is in awe of my wisdom. She's thinking, God, what did I do to deserve this blessing from you? How did I get this man? And she looks at me and she goes, I know all of that. I know I don't need you to solve my problem. I just need you to listen to me. And I'm like, what? I'm like Vanilla Ice. If you got a problem, yo, I'll solve it, right? And I just want to solve problems. That's what men do, right? Number three, women talk. Men don't. A recent study showed that men will speak in the average day an average of about 7,000 words. Women, on the other hand, will speak on average 14,000 words with gusts of up to 25, okay? And so, for those who are married, when your husband comes home and he doesn't want to talk, it's because he's out of words, all right? If he had two meetings that day or he spent any amount of time in a truck with another person, he used them up for the day. I'm just trying to help a brother out, all right? So, my wife has some friends, and they will go out to lunch for a couple hours, and they'll just talk about everything. And she will come back from these times, and she is so focused and energized, and I've never understood how that is humanly possible. One of my favorite things to do every year is a group of us guys would go, and we'd load up a bunch of dirt bikes and four-wheelers and stuff. We'd head to Montana and spend 2 days out on trails not talking to each other. And we would come back, and our wives are all like, but you didn't talk. And we're like, exactly. It was fantastic. We're incompatible, right? So if you are here today and you're saying, I think we're incompatible, I'm giving you 100% permission to say, yeah, we're incompatible. But the gospel has some direction for us in the meantime. Jesus has something to say about this. Because see, incompatibility should never lead to irreconcilable differences. And irreconcilable differences is the number one cited listed reason for divorce in America today. We say we have irreconcilable differences, and the reason people say we have irreconcilable differences is because of incompatibility issues. We use incompatibility, we say we're irreconcilable, and so when we bring the gospel into that, the entire argument completely breaks down, okay? Because listen to this. I, right now, am completely incompatible with God. Completely. So are you. God and I have some differences between us, right? Like God is holy, and he is perfect, and he is blameless. And he is without sin. Now, if you get the people in the room who know me the best and have been with me in every situation have been, you know, just living life with me and have maybe done like construction projects with me, and you ask them, you know, describe Sean Brayland in as accurate detail as you possibly can, I don't think a single one of them is going to use the word holy in that description. None. Especially if you've been with me in traffic. Unholy. Ungodly. They say things like that, right? God is holy. I am not. I am a human being. I am not holy. And because of this, God can't stop being holy, right? As a human being, I can't seem to stop sinning in my life. God has never had a bad thought. Ever had a bad thought? You just had one right now, right? God's never had a bad thought. God has never had a bad idea. Ever had a bad idea? We could all have some sharing time about some bad ideas that we've had. But God's ways are perfect. Our ways, collectively, in the moments of our best effort, our ways are not perfect, not even close to God. We are completely incompatible with God. But Jesus saw that, stepped in between us and God, and he held God's hand, and then he held my hand, and because of Jesus and Jesus alone, I am made right with God, and I do not have irreconcilable differences with the creator of the universe, because God, Jesus, stepped into my life and saved me and made me a brand new person. Now, here's what I believe. If Jesus did that with me and God the Father, he can do that with you and your spouse today. Get this. Two people in a marriage focused on Jesus, they become absolutely unstoppable. Two people focused on Jesus, living their lives for Jesus in a marriage setting, they become absolutely unstoppable. So right now, whether you're married, unmarried, previously married, once or twice married, I want to spend some time today talking about how we can put Jesus at the center of our lives and our relationships. It doesn't matter if you're married, not yet married, previously married, dating, or maybe you're like, I am forever single. Whatever your situation, I want to talk about this principle as it applies to every single one of us, regardless of your relationship status, okay? So if you've been married, divorced, anything else, know that it's not ever too late for you. You are never too far removed from starting fresh with Jesus at the core of your life. So I want to spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's a lot of times we'll look at Corinthians passages as we're talking about marriage. And this is not one of them that you would typically look at. And so 2 Corinthians 5, starting with the beginning of verse 16, Paul tells us, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, I want to hit the pause button right there because this is where a lot of marriages break down. Because a husband looks at a wife from sort of a worldly point of view. You're like, what do you mean by that? Well, it's quite simple. In a marriage counseling session, oftentimes the husband will sit across and say to about his wife, she doesn't do things for me. She doesn't do this for me. She doesn't do that for me. She never says thank you. She doesn't acknowledge how hard I work, and or we're not physically expressive enough, or this, that, or the other thing, okay? And the reality is that may be the case, but you're looking at her from a worldly point of view. You're looking at her not as an opportunity to serve, but an opportunity to be served, and that will crush any relationship. And you'll hear wives say, well, he doesn't make me feel this way, or he doesn't make me feel special. He doesn't make me feel valuable. It's not, he doesn't read my mind and do things for me without me asking him to do those. And listen, I am not making an excuse for your husband, but there's not a man on the planet who can do that on a consistent basis, except for Jesus. And so instead of looking at how he falls short or how she falls short, what if our view began to change and our approach began to change and we began to seek God, saying, God, help me to seek them the way you seek them. Help me to see them the way you see them. Because when we begin to look at them through the eyes and the lens of Jesus, We won't need this constant need to point out the highlight reel of all their failures and bring it up in front of our friends and discuss it with all of our friends and talk about how bad our spouse has fallen short, right? Because Jesus, if he can cause sinful man and a holy God to hold hands, he can step in to your marriage and heal it today, because that's how good he is. Passage continues. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I want to stop there for a minute. It says, in Christ, okay? In Christ is not, I prayed a little prayer one time when I was younger and now I'm good, okay? In Christ is, I gave my life to Jesus. And so it's saying, Jesus, you are Lord and I am not. Your ways are great and my ways are not. I am laying down my life in pursuit of what you want for me. I'm surrendering everything I have to what you want for me. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to get it right every single time. It's simply a time in your life where you said yes to Jesus. See, if we don't have the reconciler living inside of us, how in the world do we ever think that we can have a healthy relationship with another human being? We can't. The Bible says if Christ gets involved, you become brand new. He makes you right with God. See, there's a myth in the church today, and that myth is something that a lot of people use as an excuse in today's day and age. They say, well, the divorce rate in the church is exactly the same as the divorce rate outside of the church. In fact, that was something that was said a few years ago. Today, they're saying, well, you know what? The divorce rate inside the church is actually higher than it is outside of the church. The reality is, no, it's not. That's simply a myth. That is simply an inaccurate statement. You may have heard that before, or you may have seen a Barna study where a survey that they put out came out a few years ago where that's what it said. And people saw that. They're sharing it all over Facebook. They're emailing it to each other. Shanti Feldhen came out with a book recently called The Good News About Marriage. It's actually a really good resource for this topic. And she debunks this myth. Because in that Barna survey, what they did is they called a bunch of Americans. They asked them if they're divorced, not divorced, never married, etc. But then they also asked if they are Christian, Muslim, or atheist. And so people are like, well, I'm certainly not Muslim, and I don't think I'm an atheist. That's a bit extreme, so I'll say I'm a Christian. And so all these people are saying, I'm a Christian, and it's like, what if you're not any of these options? And so people checked out, was the closest to what they were. Maybe they'd been to church once or twice in their life. But I've been watching these trends very closely for the last 15 years. The divorce rate in the church is not 50%. In fact, statistics show that if you will simply attend church with your spouse, the likelihood of you getting a divorce decreases by an additional 50%. And another study took it a step further and said, if you will attend church with your spouse and commit, so like serve on a team somewhere consistently, you're 78% more likely to have a healthy, satisfying, romantic relationship. The divorce rate among Christians is not 50%, because when two people who are in love with Jesus and they're in love with each other, they commit to that, big things happen. They become unstoppable. I'm not saying that you're not going to have problems. Even Jesus had to overcome problems. I'm just saying you can walk through them when you have Jesus in your life and you have a community of believers around you. That passage continues. We're pausing from it a lot today. Verse 18 says, all this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if we're followers of Jesus and God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, how in the world can we say about our spouse we have irreconcilable differences? Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Oh, what if we just applied that verse to our marriages? And we didn't just throw our spouse's past in their face every chance that we got when we're losing arguments and whatnot, right? Like, you did this. Yeah, well, you did this. Yeah, well, remember that time when you did that, right? And we just escalate it and we bring it up. And we, what if we just simply looked at our spouse the way Jesus looks at our spouse and said, you know what? In this moment, I'm going to choose to forgive. Because the Bible says Christ did not count our sins against us. What if we were like, what if we said, what if, let's just run a scenario. We said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and I want you to be the Lord of my life. And he said, let's wait a minute. Let's stop there for a minute. You need to quit smoking first. That language, really got to clean that up. Really got to clean that. You certainly drink too much, right? Let's hold that. We'll get there, but let's clean some stuff up. The Bible says he didn't count our sins against us. Maybe we should say, for just one week, I'm not going to count my spouse's sins against them. Imagine what that week would look like. I bet that'd be a good week. It says, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is Paul pleading with his people, basically saying, Jesus is here. He is holding on to God the Father's hand. Grab on to his, because he is the only way that you can have a full life. You can have peace. And it makes a difference, is what Paul is telling his audience. And we say, well, I don't understand everything there is to know about Jesus. Listen, neither do I. Nobody ever came to Jesus because they got all their questions answered. Just like nobody ever came to Jesus because they lost an argument, right? They came to know Jesus because they put their faith in him. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Man, what if we said, that's how I'm going to approach my spouse? And I'm not only am I going to overlook your offense, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to absorb your offense. I'm going to take it on myself. See, this gets really, really real, doesn't it? Because maybe you're in a situation where you're like, you know what, Sean, I married a crazy person. Like, I married crazy. Like, their whole family is crazy. Everybody's crazy, right? Let's say 90% of the problem is their problem. You're like, no, 100% of the problem is their problem. No, it's never 100% of the problem, okay? Let's say 90% of the problem is their problem, 10% of the problem is your problem. What if instead of focusing on their 90, we focus on our own 10? That's hard, isn't it? Because if you can't point out their 90, you have to deal with your own 10. But if we focus on our 10 and we let God deal with their 90, that'll start healing a relationship real quickly. Sometimes we need to stop, step aside, because God is really good at doing what he does. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So we just broke that whole passage up into a whole bunch of little portions. And I have two truths that come from this passage. Number one, Jesus motivates us to fight for, not with one another, not against one another. See, I've always been really competitive, Like my friends and I growing up, we would have competitions over who is more competitive. Like, we weren't even really doing anything. We're just arguing about who's more competitive. And it got kind of ridiculous. And you'd have people who are like, I play games for the fun of the game. And I'm like, what? You play to win. Like, what's the point of playing if you're not going to win? The problem is, I took that attitude into my marriage. And so when Martin and I would have discussions, arguments, right? I would go into these discussions with one goal. Win. Don't lose. Win. You got to do whatever you got to do to win, right? And have you ever been having a discussion with your spouse and it's not going real well for you? Have you ever had one of those? Not many of the wives are going like this, but the guys, you're kind of like, where are you going with this, right? So you have a discussion and you're not winning. Your spouse is right and you know it. And this is what we do, right? We change the subject. Remember that time? Remember that time you did that? See, who are you to cast stones? Like, remember that time? Maybe 3 years ago, she hit you with a car in the driveway, and you're still not quite over that yet. Remember that time? See, you're not perfect either. 3 years ago, you hit me with the car. It gave me a little scratch. It almost tore my jeans. And remember, that was not cool what you did there. And see, we're trying to win the fight, and we change the subject. Or sometimes we can fight so much against our spouse that we forget to fight for our spouse. Because let's be honest, every one of those incompatibility issues, they were true before you got married. You just loved each other enough to look past them, right? Jesus motivates us. My wife confronted me on that. Like, you know, we will joke. My wife jokes about this a lot. She doesn't have the spiritual gift of mercy, okay? And so there was this one time we're having a discussion. And let's just say I was getting worked in this discussion, okay? And she said, you know, when we argue, I feel like you care a lot more about winning the argument than actually settling the dispute. And I was like, no, you're wrong. And here's why, right? And so then I made it about that. The reality is she was right about that. And we worked through it, but I've got to catch myself on this because my goal in life oftentimes is to win. And for more than a decade now, I have talked for a living. And so I know how to use words, but then she's smarter than me, and so it never quite works out the way I want it to work out. But in our lives, Jesus already did the fighting. Jesus already did the fighting. Jesus fought for us. He is still fighting for us, and the victory already belongs to him anyways. Jesus left heaven, was born in a cave in a dirty city, grew up in a society that viewed him as an illegitimate child. He fought through obscurity. He fought through the critics. He fought through the skeptics. He fought through the cross. He fought the grave and won, by the way. And one day, he will eventually return like we sing about every single weekend here. And he is fighting for your heart today, okay? Jesus motivates us to fight for, not against. And you can fight for your spouse when you understand that you have a Savior who fought for you. Number two, Jesus motivates us to pursue out of love, not expectation. Now, have you ever done something for your spouse expecting to get something in return? Husbands in the room, say yes, right? Some of you are like, I want to laugh at this. I don't know if I should right now, right? But you take her to a movie, right? And it's not even a guy movie. You didn't even let her pick the movie. Let's say you read between the lines. You read her mind. She pointed out that movie looks nice, and you're like, that means she wants to see that movie. And so you took her to that movie, and you took her to her favorite restaurant. She didn't even ask you to go to that restaurant, by the way. And so you went there. You got the chocolates, the flowers, whatever it was. At the end of the night, she's like, okay, good night. And you're like, wait a minute. No, not good night. No. You got it all wrong. You see, I got the special scented candle. Like, that's not over. This is not how it ends. But that's what happens, right? When we pursue our spouse out of expectation rather than love. We say, if I do this for you, you better do that for me. If I do this for you, then you do this for me. And the gospel is Jesus saying, I did this for you. Period. I did this for you. That's what the gospel is. Jesus isn't saying, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. That's called religion right there, by the way. Religion says we need to earn God's love. And Jesus is saying, that's so far from the way it is. I did this for you. The only so that is so that you can then do this and love other people the same way that I loved you. That if we give our lives to Jesus, that's it. There's no expectation. He's pursuing you because he wants something for you rather than wanting something from you. And when we receive Jesus, what he tells us is he says, hey, the way that I loved you, go love your spouse that way. Go love your spouse that way. And so the question today is not, will you and your spouse ever get it right? You might. You might not. But if you're married, you did say for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, sickness and health, irreconcilable differences were never in the vows. And so my question is, will you place your life in the hands of Jesus and put Jesus in the center of your life? If you've done that, will you place your Jesus in the center of your life? Will you place Jesus in the center of your marriage? Maybe you're not married. Will you place Jesus in the center of all of your relationships? And saying, I'm going to choose to view the people around me the way that Jesus viewed them. Listen, if you leave here today, though, in the context of a marriage, and you say to your spouse, see, did you hear that? You need to do this, and you need to do this. Wait. I took away your ammunition, okay? We're missing the point. What would your marriage look like if you chose to put Jesus at the center? You might say, but my spouse doesn't know Jesus. No. What would your relationship look like if you chose to put Jesus at the center? Don't give up. Because Jesus loved us too much to give up on us when we didn't know him, right? And there isn't a person on this planet who is too far gone for the reality of the love of Jesus to step in and completely turn things around. Let's go to God. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the fact that that very first human being you molded out of the dust, you took that dirt and made something in your own image. And God, to think about that, everything else you made, all the animals, all the nature, all that fun stuff, was not in your image, but when you created us, you created us in your image, the image of a holy God. And we know, Lord, it didn't take us long to mess it up. And we messed it up yesterday, and we're probably going to mess it up later today. God, I thank you that you have the grace to take us back when we acknowledge the fact that we have those iniquities, that sin that separates us from you, and yet we acknowledge it, and we go to you, and you are always there to take us. You loved us that much, Lord. Help us to extend that love to those around us, knowing that they're not going to be perfect, just like we're not perfect when we come to you. And just like you have no logical reason to let us in, Lord, help us to approach those in our lives that same way. God, as we interact with people in our families, the people around our table, as we interact with our neighborhoods, especially that one awkward neighbor that nobody can figure out in our whole neighborhood, God, help us to look at that person the way you do. All of our coworkers, the ones we really get along with, the ones we love being there with, and those ones that we just wish weren't a part of the company, God, help us to view them the way you do. God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for all that you're doing. Lord, in our marriage relationships, Lord, I pray that we would step in, see the other person the way you do. That we would love the other person without an expectation, Lord, without anything but just a mandate that you've called us to go and love others the way you love us. God, when we do that, we know that that's the least selfish kind of love that we can extend. And so, Lord, help us to always, always, always be stopping ourselves in our tracks and asking ourselves those hard questions of how are we viewing those most important people in our lives? And every head bowed, every eye still closed. We know what I said throughout this. Jesus can't be the center of your marriage if he's not the center of your life. And so maybe you're here today realizing that you haven't made that decision yet. If that's you, maybe there's a handful of people. Maybe there's one. Maybe there isn't anybody. But I want to give the invitation. If that's you today, you can pray this real simple prayer. You don't have to do it out loud. You can do it in your head. Know that Jesus hears it when we come to him humbly and honestly. You can say, Father God, I recognize that I don't have you in my life. God, I want to change that. I know that I've lived my life one way. I have done things that were outside of your plan for me. Your word calls that sin. And Lord, I know I have a lot of that sin that's stacked up in my life. Some I have done a while ago and forgot about. God, I ask that you would forgive me. And I know what that means. I know what that means to ask you for forgiveness for those things. I don't deserve this forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord, that you're willing to accept me. Lord, help me to live for you, to take the plan that you have for my life and to make that the plan I have for my life, to walk on the same road as you're on. God, I thank you for loving me. Help me to surround myself with other people who love you. You have my heart today. God, I'm going to do my best from here on out to love you back. For all the rest of us in this room, God, I thank you so much for what you're doing. God, what you're revealing to each and every single one of us, Lord, knowing that every single day there is an opportunity in some way, shape, or form to get off the mission that you have for us. And yet at the same time, God, every single day there is an opportunity to live on point in step with you. And so, God, I pray that that's what we would be doing, that we would be recognizing where you're leading us, where you're headed, and God, that we would join you on that journey. And so we thank you, Lord, for what that means. Lord, let us go into all of our relationships with that in mind this week. We thank you and we love you. And it's in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. If you